May be seated.
It's always a great blessing and privilege and opportunity to come and worship our great God. Appreciate the songs that have been led this morning, the thoughts Jerry expressed at the Lord's Supper. We are here to praise our God and to be reminded of the tremendous blessings that we have in Jesus Christ and being a part of His kingdom, being a part of His church. And I suggest this morning that the Bible is a book that we should treasure above all books simply because it contains the knowledge and the wisdom of God. It conveys the love of God to us. And I want to suggest to each of us that whenever we argue with the Word of God or question the Word of God or seek to reject something about God's Word or His kingdom or His church, that God has designed and commanded, we are in effect rejecting the wisdom of God. Seems to me that there are a lot of people in the world today, and maybe even many Christians, who are complaining about the Lord's church or the church in general, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, how it works, and maybe a lot of different questions are raised. Some people might want to even do away with the church. And while they may not realize it in these sentiments and thoughts, that they are in effect saying that they know how the church should be better than God does Himself. They are again setting their wisdom up against the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The scriptures, especially in the book of Ephesians, describes the church of Jesus Christ as a manifestation of God's highest wisdom. It's something He thought about, maybe dreamt about before the world was even created. He had a vision and a dream of having a people, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, with whom He could have fellowship for all eternity, beginning even now. And so it's reminded to us that the church is not plan B. It is not an afterthought. The church of Jesus Christ was a part of God's eternal scheme of redemption. And so this morning, as we close this year out, let's look at a familiar teaching and lesson that convey to us truths that we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. And I want to suggest to you that the church of Christ represents the highest wisdom of God. When we reject that or challenge that or watch something different or do away with the church, when people say, I can worship God in my home, they are dismissing God's superior wisdom. Now, I want to suggest as we think about that this morning, why is this type of lesson so important? We need to preach on all subjects, obviously, in God's Word. But why is this type of lesson so important? Because many Christians, I think, are focusing on what's wrong with the Lord's church. Many are becoming dissatisfied with the Lord's church. Some complain about the church, wishing it was different, maybe wishing that it didn't exist. I don't know. Even some preachers have adopted this type of attitude. Some are leaving the Lord's church to join denominations. This negative attitude is infectious. It spreads to other people. I'm going to suggest to you that souls are at stake. That's why we preach. That's why I preach. That's why we teach God's Word. We're trying to save souls. Number one, save my own soul, save the souls of my wife and children, and save the souls of all who will listen to God's Word. But when we reject the church of Christ, we reject Jesus Christ who gave us His church. That's a serious thing to do. And we also reject the great purpose again and wisdom of God that I mentioned just a minute ago. And so that's why I think one reason that this is such an important lesson to visit from time to time. And so this morning, what we want to do is carefully consider all the things that are right with God's church, with God's people. Sometimes people are just constantly thinking about what's wrong with the people of God or the church of God or the church of Jesus Christ. And let's focus this morning on what's right with God's church. It's His plan. He put into place long before you and I came on this earth. So what's right with Jesus' church? After all, He designed it. Number one, the Lord's church is still right, it still has the right standard of authority. It's not based on the creeds and teachings of men. It's based on the authority of Jesus Christ. We'll look at some scriptures that are familiar to most of us. We'll look at them somewhat quickly. But look at Matthew chapter 28 with me for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 28, and this is when Jesus gave the Great Commission to His disciples. In verse 18, it says that Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, we often go into the Great Commission where Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, etc. And that's true. But the church of which Jesus suffered and died for and bled for was established by the Word of God, by His authority. He is, in fact, God. And so what's right about the church, it may be people complain and want things to be different or change things about it. The Lord's church still has the right standard of authority. It's not the teachings of man. It's not the creeds of man. It's the teaching of Jesus Christ is founded upon the Word of God. Again, another passage that we would look at, one that is very familiar to most of us, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, read what it says. That's why we preach. Don't take my word for it. I'm going the way of all the earth before too long. All of us will. Read what God says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul said that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or perfect or complete, equipped for every good work. And the simple point that I'm making here, that what's right about the Lord's church is it's based upon the right standard of authority, upon the Word of God. That is the source that we go to. We do not go to any other source. Let's look at another reason why I believe that the Lord's church is still right. It's because it was established at the right time. Again, these are things that are obvious. Many of us have known these for years in the past, but some people may have forgotten these things, but the Lord's church was established at the right time. Galatians chapter 4, again, a passage that we're very familiar with, tells us that it came about at the fullness of time. Notice this passage over here in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4. Paul says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So it's a simple point. The God's church, Jesus' church, came into being at exactly the right time. When the time was right, and maybe in the first century when the Greek language was spoken nearly universally up across the world and travel in the Roman world was great and efficient, God's kingdom was established at the fullness of time. It wasn't something that was just some afterthought. Another way of looking at that in Isaiah chapter 2, you might look there with me very quickly. It's so helpful to go back to the study of the prophets. Jeremy has been doing a good job of teaching us from the old prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 2 gives a prediction of when the Lord's church would be established. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 says, now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream to it. The simple phrase I want us to look at and not read past in verse 2, it will come about in the last days. That was God's timing. This was His plan. And I believe sometimes we talk about three dispensations, the patriarchal dispensation, the Jewish dispensation, and the Christian dispensation that we're a part of today, and this would be the last days. This may say that. It may also be saying that at the end of the Jewish age, the last days of the Jewish kingdom, before they were destroyed, God's kingdom would be established, a succession of power where the true kingdom would be established. At that time, all people would become a part of that. So again, the Lord's church is right because it was established at the right time. And God predicted this through the prophets over and over again in the Old Testament. It came about in the fullness of time. Notice also in Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at, again, a verse that we're familiar with. Acts chapter 2. Peter quotes from Joel this time. Acts chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, when all these people who had gathered in Jerusalem, these Jews had gathered there who did not know all these different languages, they began speaking in tongues. And Joel explained what was going on here, that this is not drunkenness. In verse 16, he said, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days. There's that phrase again. In the last days, I believe, perhaps, of the Jewish kingdom. It's coming to an end. It's going to be destroyed and overtaken by the Romans not too long after this. But in the last days, God says that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The point is, God's kingdom would embrace all people, Jew and Gentile. Again, this is happening according to God's timetable. So again, the second point that we've mentioned here is that the Lord's church was established at the time of God's own choosing. And another way of helping us to remember that, we sometimes say that Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and Joel chapter 2 are all fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And that's exactly right. So the Lord's church is still right. It's right today because it was established at the right time. A third point that I want to mention this morning is to suggest that the Lord's church began at the right place. Again, if you've still got your Bibles open, or maybe you don't if you looked at Acts chapter 2, but back to Isaiah chapter 2, it was predicted that the Lord's church would be established in Zion or Jerusalem. Look again, Isaiah chapter 2, we just read in verse 1 that it would come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established, coming down to verse 3. And many peoples will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Understand then that it was predicted that God's kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ, of which we're a part, would be established in Jerusalem. That's when it began. That was predicted by the prophets. And in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. So the Lord's church, and sometimes people complain about it or want to change things about it, understand it was established exactly where God said it would be established, in Jerusalem. Now, to make that relevant, let's look at some beginning places of various denominations. Roman Catholic Church, out of which I came from years ago, was established in Rome. That's not Jerusalem. The Lutheran Church was established in Germany. The Baptist Church was established in London. The Presbyterian Church was started in Switzerland. The Methodist Church also in London. The Church of England, well, England. The Congregational Church was started in Massachusetts, where I was born. Seventh-day Adventist Church was started also in Massachusetts. Quakers came from England. Christian Scientists, again, from Boston. Jehovah's Witnesses from Pennsylvania. The Salvation Army was established in London. A lot of churches get started in London. Unitarians came from Poland, I'm told. Universalist Church from Greece. The Assembly of God, these are newer denominations. Hot Springs, Arkansas. Christian Church out of Kentucky, Midway, Kentucky. Cumberland Presbyterian Church in Dixon County, Tennessee. Evangelical and Reformed came from Cleveland, Ohio. The Foursquare Gospel Group came from Los Angeles. Free Will Baptist from North Carolina. Holiness Church from Chicago. Mennonite Church from Switzerland. The Mormon Church, as most people know, came out of New York. Joseph Smith started that in the 1800s. The Nazarene Church in Los Angeles. And the Pentecostal Holiness Church in South Carolina. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the church that started in Jerusalem. That's the church that Jesus established and suffered and died for. Look at all these places. That's not Jerusalem. It was predicted. It was prophesied. My kingdom, my church, would be established in Jerusalem. Not Rome, not Spain, not England, not London, in Jerusalem. So people can complain about the Lord's church, but it began at the right place. Again, number four, the church of Christ still has the right builder. And again, by way of making this relevant, it's not John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. It's not Martin Luther, not the Pope, not established by Charles Spurgeon, not established by Joseph Smith or John Calvin, not by Mohammed. Not by Alexander Campbell, who restored New Testament Christianity in this country nearly a couple hundred years ago, 150 years ago or so. But the Church of Christ has the right builder because it was started by Jesus Christ. He is the head of his church. When you read in Matthew chapter 16, again, this is a passage that is familiar to all of us, I trust. We have to look at that and remind ourselves of these basic truths from time to time. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus came to his disciples asking his disciples who other people thought he was, and they were different responses. You were John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You are the Messiah. So Peter expressed his faith in Christ. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. We just sang a song that the kingdoms of earth pass away, but God's eternal kingdom will never pass away, because it was built by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Not the churches of men. I will build my church, my kingdom. Came about at the right time, the right place. But it was established and built by the right builder, who is Jesus Christ himself. So again, that's another reason why we can understand that there's, in terms of, instead of complaining about the Lord's church, that the Lord's church still has the right builder. Number five, I want to suggest to us that the Lord's church still has the right organization. We don't have conferences and dioceses and conventions and districts and things of that nature. Rather, the local church is overseen by elders or shepherds. Again, you can look at some passages in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 14, for example, when Paul was on his mission, first missionary journey, wanted to go back to check on the work that had been going on at these other places. In verse 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so, Paul was in Iconium. They went to different places. Coming back, in verse 21, they returned to Lystra, into Iconium, into Antioch. And what did they do there? They appointed elders in every church. That's part of God's design and rule of government, that you have a plurality of men committed to overseeing the local congregation. Churches within in the Bible were independent. They were self-governing. They were autonomous. They weren't under some great big conference somewhere, and they submitted to those other rulers or bishops or archbishops or cardinals or whatever the case might be. The local church is overseen by local elders. And just for emphasis' sake, in Titus chapter 1, and in verse 5, again, when Paul writes to Titus, he gives a similar message. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, appoint shepherds in every city. So the Lord's church has the right organization. It's overseen by elders. It's served by deacons. One of the passages that we made reference to this morning, we're not going to turn there, in Acts chapter 7, deacons were used there to meet the needs of various people, especially the women that were being neglected and the daily serving of food. But again, one passage to look at very quickly is in Philippians chapter 1, and it's easy to read past how God has outlined his will, expressed his will, and outlined the organization of the Lord's church. But when Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, this is what he says, and he describes the organization of the local congregation. He said, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. That's God's form of government. Did you read that? So Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, the saints are not dead canonized people, as I was taught growing up in the Northeast. Saints are Christians serving God. And what does the local church consist of? Saints along with overseers and deacons. That's God's form of government. We don't have to improve on that. We can't improve on that. And what happens when churches expand their government? There's corruption, there's abuse, and all types of things take place, again, because they have moved away from the simple word of God. And it's also assisted by evangelists. You see, when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, again, we'll look at, again, some verses that are fairly familiar to most of us. Paul writes to Timothy in the same way that he writes to Titus. He says, As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, the church there in Ephesus. Remain on in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. So that there's a place for evangelism. Sometimes the elders do the teaching like this morning and here at Broadmoor we're blessed to have so many people contributing. But oftentimes we have evangelists involved in teaching, rebuking, correcting, or going out into the fields and trying to set up home Bible studies. And so when you look at the organization, and again, the reference to Ephesians chapter 4, every member does their part, men and women, old and young, teaching, reaching out to one another. So again, the point that I make here, and he may complain about the church that Jesus established, but it still has the right organization. And that's not going to change. And again, as number six, as we continue to talk about this, the Church of Christ is still doing the work that God assigned it to do. That involves preaching the gospel both here and abroad. Notice a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that shows the influence of the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." You see there in verse 8, the word of God, the word of the Lord had gone forth from you into various locations. And one of the things that we're involved in here at Broadmoor is preaching the gospel here. And as probably many of you know, we support over 20 preachers around the world, and at least in some part-time capacity. I was talking to Lewis Cook yesterday about this. In Bowling Green, Eastside, they're supporting a bunch of preachers around the world. That's what God commissioned his church to be involved in doing, sending the gospel out into the whole world. And so that's we're still doing what God has charged us to do. And this is actually the passage I was thinking about. The Lord's church is still involved in helping, especially its own needy. You see that in Acts chapter 6, when the Grecian widows were being neglected, the apostles appointed the seven deacons there meant to serve in this capacity so that they would not neglect the word of God to serve tables. But again, when you think about the essential work of the Lord's church, we are involved in building up the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Again, a passage that is very familiar to us, but this is really essential to understanding what the Lord's church is all about. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 11, and Paul is talking about God's purpose and plan with the Lord's church and the gifts he has given to the church. It said in verse 11 that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, that's what one of the things we do. We get together to equip the body of Christ. For the work of service, we meet the needs of one another, visiting the sick, bringing food to the those who are sick or those in a hospital, those that are recovering. Then it says, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Ultimately, our goal for every person in this congregation is to become the spitting image of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. We all fall short of that, but that's what we're trying to do here at Broadmoor and in local churches of Christ around the world, trying to build up the body of Christ. So we're still involved in doing the work that God assigned the church, to build it up so that we can make a difference in the world around us. By way of contrast, the work that we're not involved in is entertainment. We don't hire motivational speakers and bring in clowns and people to entertain and tickle us and all that type of thing. We're not involved in recreation. I like to recreate. Went skiing just a couple weeks ago with Jesse, and that's like to do that again. But the Lord's church is not involved in recreation. A lot of churches today, that's their big thing. Come to our group because we get all types of recreation to be involved in. But the Lord's church is not involved in building athletic facilities. It's a spiritual mission to save souls. What do you do if you help a physical body, but you don't teach them the truth? You're not really helping them in the long run. And again, the Lord's church is still involved in the work that God has assigned, but that's not building hospitals and schools, retirement homes. There's a place for that. We may all need that. But the Lord's purpose is spiritual in nature, and we're still doing the work that he has commissioned his church to do. A couple of the points that we want to talk about this morning. If we talk about what's right with God's church, the church of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is still worshiping God the right way. And I want to tell you something, that's important. We don't come to God with assumptions and presuppositions saying, surely God won't mind if we take a banjo in the church building, if we do this or that. Wait a minute. Don't presume on God. Don't, as somebody says, don't whittle on God's end of the stick. So we're worshiping God to the best of our ability, the way He has outlined it in Scripture. And that's a good thing to do. And so we continue in the apostles' teaching. You see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is after 3,000 had obeyed the gospel. Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Many more do so very quickly. But in verse 42, it said they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What? They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, not the teachings of some religious writer or leader or Martin Luther or whoever it may be. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we continue to do the same thing today. We have observed the Lord's Supper every week. The example we see of that, really, the only example we see of this in action is Acts chapter 20. When Paul met with the Christians there at Troas, in verse 7, actually look at the context of verse 6, it said, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Why? Why did Paul stay there for 7 days? Because he wanted to have communion with the fellow Christians there. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread. That's a reference to the Lord's Supper. So we're doing the same thing. Is there anything wrong with doing that? And some people want to say, I would like to take the Lord's Supper on Thursday night. Now, I've even heard of Christians, you know, wanting that type of thing. Why not just do what they did? Why not follow the apostles' teaching? That's a good thing to do. It's not a bad thing. Don't complain about that. It's a good thing to do. But when we want to change that, we end up hurting ourselves and corrupting the worship. Before too long, we drift away from the standard that God has revealed to us. Again, we make a reference to in our class this morning, the contribution. On the first day of the week, we lay by in store. We contribute financially to God's work just like they did all those years ago. We're doing the same thing. So that's why I say that the church of Christ, the body of Christ of which we're a part, is still worshiping God. The right way we pray to our Father in heaven, that's mentioned in Acts chapter 2. We offer vocal music from our hearts to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Again, I know these are verses that we're familiar with, but we have to look at from time to time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. You don't think we'd have to say this today, but in our culture you might have to. And he said in verse 18, Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. What's the command in that verse? To sing. Singing and making melody, that's the action, with your heart to the Lord. Did you see a banjo in there or a guitar? No, I've got a guitar. Did you see any drums in there? They were all spelled out in the Old Testament. You know, they were actually spelled out. The tambourines, the timbrel, the harp, they were spelled out. There's a reason for God's silence here. The question is, will we respect it? What's wrong? You going to complain about that? Oh, the worship is not motivating. We're blessed here at Broadmoor, and there are a lot of places maybe like this, but when we worship God with our hearts and everybody pouring their hearts into the singing, what a difference it makes. It's the most important thing in my life. I look forward to that. From week to week, I'm thankful that we have men who direct this worship. They're not just song leaders, they are worship leaders. They're helping us praise Almighty God, and we do it with the organ of our heart. That's what God's looking at. They say, well, what's wrong with the piano? God never authorized that. If He wanted it, He would have said so. Again, when we challenge God's word and we reject the word of God, we're saying our wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. That's not true. We got a lot of smart people in this building this morning, but nobody is smarter than God. God is smarter than all of us. But we offer vocal music from our hearts to God. And we preach and we teach the word of God only. We don't have catechisms. We don't have creeds. We don't have handbooks that most of these denominations have. We have the word of God only. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. And verse 11, I like this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Listen to what Peter said over here. Verse 11, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Let me tell you, when we preach God's word, and any of us who do preaching and teaching here or other places, understand the solemn and sacred responsibility that we have, that when we speak a message from the word of God, it had better be God's word and God's word only. There is no other authority. So what's right with the Lord's church? We're still worshiping God according to His word and speaking His word, not the word and teaching of men. One other point that I want to mention this morning is we understand that there are complaints that sometimes people make in the world or even within the Lord's church about what's wrong with God's church and maybe get rid of this and do away with that. We're still preaching the right plan of salvation. I want to tell you, as lovingly as I can, as kindly as I can, there's a lot of false teaching in this world. A lot of it. I'm not going to teach false teaching. I'm going to teach what is true. And I'm not going to teach that a person, in order to be saved, has to say the sinner's prayer. That's not taught in Scripture. It's not taught in Scripture. So we still teach the right plan of salvation. It's the plan that Jesus taught. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough to me. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must, if you want to be saved, and if there's someone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel, listen up, please. In order to be saved, first of all, you have to hear the word of God. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's from the word. That's from the lips of the most compassionate man who has ever lived. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you'll be lost for all eternity. So how can you change that? That means we have to commit ourselves to Him, not just in a profession of faith, but in a total surrender to His will. I mean, we must be willing to repent of our sins. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul said that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, that at the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but He's not doing that any longer. But He's commanded that all men everywhere, you can read it, all men everywhere must repent. If you're going to go to heaven, we talk about this in our book, The Study of Mark. We talk about faith in Christ and all of that. But one of the most important commands that has to be obeyed by every person who wants to go to heaven is repentance. You have to hate sin. You can't say, well, I want to go to heaven, but I'm going to continue to lie and cheat and steal and do all the stuff that I might want to do or let my mind be filled with lustful thoughts. No, that's not acceptable to God. We must be willing to repent of our sins. We must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 says that very plainly, that with the heart man believes, with the mouth man confesses. We must, if you want to be a Christian, you want to go to heaven, you must be willing to openly confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And then you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 when they asked the question, what shall we do? They're convicted. They're convicted. They're sorry for crucifying Jesus. What must we do? Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you want to have your sins forgiven, you have to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And that involves a complete immersion of your body so that you can unite your heart and your soul with Jesus Christ. And then we must remain faithful to God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, in the midst of persecution and suffering, the message is given to this struggling church, be faithful to the point of death and I will give you the crown of life. So what's right with the Lord's church? We're still preaching the same plan of salvation that Paul taught, that Peter taught, that Timothy taught. We're still preaching the right plan of salvation. Why change it? And so the question is, what is right if you complain about the Lord's church? What is right with the church of Christ today? Well, it has the right standard of authority. It was established at the right time. It was set up at the right place in Jerusalem. It was established by the right builder, Jesus Christ. It has the right organization. It is involved in the right work. It is still worshiping God the right way. It is still teaching the right plan of salvation. What's your beef? I mean, what is the deal? Why are we upset? What do we want to change? Can somebody say that the Lord's church is not essential? You can't go to heaven without being in God's kingdom, His church. You can't get there. Period. You can love God and you can say that you love God and worship in your home and you can do all those things, but you have to be a part of His family. That's what God planned before the foundation of the world. And so, as we wrap up the lesson and summarize that, if you're not happy with the Lord's church and you want to change it, is your wisdom greater than God's wisdom? Don't think so. In fact, I know it's not. So what's right about the Church of Christ today, the Lord's church, is that it is the church, it's the people who belong to Christ. That's what's right about the Lord's church. It's people, it's you and me, who belong to Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be a part of the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ? Don't need to go to denominations with all the false teaching that's out there. If you obey the gospel of Christ today, you'll be added to the church of Jesus Christ that was predicted and prophesied hundreds of years before it came into being. And it was planned in God's mind before the foundation of the world. It may be that you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been a part of His church and then you just have walked away. You've left the church and you've gone back into the world thinking that you can get to heaven by yourself. And you've understood that that's not going to happen. If you need to be restored to the Lord's church, you can come forward right now while we stand and sing this invitation song.
Calls me.